Our text this morning is Colossians 1, 15 through 19. I'm going to straighten that up because I know Jessica Brown gets upset when my stole is crooked. So that was for you, Jessica. Our text is Colossians 1, 15 to 29. Before we begin, let's pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would enlighten us to the true understanding of your word. Give us grace to receive it in true fear and humility. Open our eyes to see the wonder of the sufficiency and the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Stir the affections of our heart so that we may glorify your holy name in all of our living, edifying our neighbor by our good example, rendering to God the love and the obedience which faithful servants owe their masters and children their parents, since it pleased him graciously to receive us among the number of his servants and children. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Colossians 1, 15 to 29. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether the thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. The grass withers, the flower fades, but God's word endures forever. Amen. So in our second week of our study to Paul's letter to the Colossians, you remember Paul is in prison. And from his church planting protege, Epaphras, he has learned of the Colossians' belief, of their belief in Jesus. And for that, he gives thanks and he praises God. But in addition to that good news, there's some unsettling news. News of false teachers that abound in Colossae. And many of these false teachers, they talk like they know Jesus. They know his name, but they don't know Jesus. We're not sure of the particulars of the false teaching. There are hints in Paul's letter. So we can assume some basic things about these false teachers. Most agree that what was being peddled in Colossae was a form of Gnosticism. Now, Gnosticism would eventually grow into different forms, but there are a few things that are consistent. Gnosticism is from the Greek word gnosis, or knowledge. And the goal of Gnosticism was obtaining this secret knowledge. They thought that the material world was bad. There was this supreme transcendent spirit God who was set up in heaven, wholly apart from anything on earth, because the material world was bad and evil. So to communicate himself to people, this transcendent spirit would send lesser created beings, angels and manifestations, to communicate aspects of this higher power. By studying these lesser beings, the Gnostics believed that you could obtain access to the fullness of secret wisdom. These false teachers were saying Jesus was one of those created beings. One of many steps That Jesus was a rest stop on the highway to ultimate understanding. That he might have been good, but he wasn't sufficient. Prominent, but not preeminent. A product of God, but certainly not God. False teachers denied his deity, and because of their disdain of the material world, they disregarded his humanity. Denial of either of those things is a denial of Jesus. And it's those false teachers that motivate Paul to write to the church at Colossae. And he responds not by arguing about the insufficiency of the false teachers, but by making much of Christ. Dear Colossians, if wisdom is what you seek, you've already found it. You found it in the message of the gospel in the person of Jesus, so hold fast to him. In Jesus, we discover who God is, and the more we look at Jesus, the more we learn about God, and the more we learn about Jesus, the more we love him, the more we grow in our assurance of his sufficiency to supply our needs. Our text today is the beginning of the main body of the letter. As a reminder, chapter 1 and 2, Paul greets the Colossians. In 3 and 8, he gives thanks to God for their belief and the fruit that the gospel has bared in their life. In his very prayer, he undercuts the idea that there is something else other than Christ that is needed as wisdom for these believers. In verses 9 to 14, he's prayed for the Colossians. He's urged them to fix their minds on Jesus and to hold fast to the hope that they have in him. As Paul reflects on the magnificence of Jesus and his reconciling work, he breaks into doxology, extolling the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. And that's the portion of the text that we're going to focus on today, verses 15 to 20. Now, many scholars believe that Paul is quoting an ancient hymn of the early church. H.B. Charles says, "Ancient hymn or not, these words should stir your heart and move you to worship." Now, Paul's argument is simple. Because Jesus is supreme, you can know that he is sufficient. And meditating on verses 5 to 20 would allow the Colossian believers to stand firm. Meditating on verses 15 to 20 will allow you to stand firm when false teachers and life assault your faith. How could the Colossians and how can we live with assurance in the face of uncertain times? How can we live with assurance when the culture around us bombards us with counterfeit idols, with false gospel, a culture that tells us we're all so wrong? Well, the simple answer is we can and we have assurance because of Jesus. He is supreme. He is Lord of creation. He is head of the church. He is God. Because of his supremacy, we can rest in his sufficiency. Having reconciled us, he is our only hope. Jesus is sufficient because he is supreme. False teachers are peddling a false Jesus. Paul says, "Let me introduce you to the real Jesus." The real Jesus, verse 15, says he is the image of the invisible God. John 4:24 says, Jesus says God is spirit. 1 Timothy 1:17, he is immortal, invisible God. And 1 John 4:12 says, no one has ever seen God. In the Old Testament, God would show up, but in a veil. For Abraham, it was a smoking firepot. For Moses, a burning bush. But his essential nature has never been seen. He is invisible. In verse 15, though, Paul says Jesus Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. If you want to know what God looks like, look to Jesus. If you want to know what a life of holiness looks like, look to Jesus. Since he is by nature God, he reveals the God who is otherwise invisible. John Calvin writes that we must not look to God anywhere else apart from Jesus. Apart from Jesus, whatever offers itself in the name of God will turn out to be an idol. Idols are impotent. They cannot save, and with time, idols crumble. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God is forever. Continuing with verse 15, Paul says, He is the firstborn of all creation. Now first, what Paul is not saying. Paul is not saying that Jesus was the first created being. That would make Paul a Jehovah's Witness. Paul is most definitely not a Jehovah's Witness. They view Jesus as a lesser God sent by God. And to agree with that, Paul would be agreeing with the very heresy that he is working to refute. Firstborn is about rank, not order. It's about a position of authority, of preeminence, chief among all, supreme. He is the image of the invisible God, supreme among all creation. Jesus is Lord of creation, and as Lord of creation, He is the source of creation. All things, the source of all things. And Paul goes to great length to underscore that by all things, he means all things. All things on earth, physical, visible things. Meaning that false teachers are wrong when they view the material world as evil. Not only did he create all things you see on earth, he created everything. Things you don't see. Things you don't even know about. Even the unseen realm of angels, some of whom are fallen and seek to oppose his will. But even they must submit to his authority because he is supreme over all of creation. Further, he is the source of creation, the agent, and he sustains all creation. He is also the goal of creation. All things are in him, by him, for him, and they persist because of him. He is Lord of all things. Jesus is Lord of every last drop. He is supreme over creation. And verse 18 tells us that he is also supreme over the church. He is the head of the church. You see, the church is totally dependent on Jesus. If the church wanders away from Christ, it loses its light and it withers on the vine. You need look no further than the mainline church. If you have a life of faith today as a believer, it is because you are united to Christ in faith. If the gospel is producing fruit in your life, if the gospel is producing fruit in the church, it is because Christ is at work. He is supreme over creation. He is head of the church, and he is the firstborn from the dead. Because Jesus has defeated death, we have hope of resurrection. It is because of that simple truth that we have the assurance of resurrection. As Paul said, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then we are a miserable people, fools. We should eat, drink, be merry. Tomorrow we die. But because Christ is raised, he is the firstborn of the dead. He is supreme over creation, supreme over the church, and because of him, we have the hope of the gospel. False teachers were trying to pull people away from the church by saying Jesus was a good step. But if fullness is what you want, you need to do this ritual to have this experience. You must find deeper mystical knowledge. And Paul says no. Paul says no. That he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might preeminent, because in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Paul says no, the fullness of God that the false teachers pretend to offer, well, that fullness has come to you. And it resides in the person of Jesus, in Christ, and in Christ alone. And finally, verse 20, Jesus is the great reconciler. Through him, to reconcile himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. As sin destroyed the relationship between creature and creator, between man and God, Christ restores that fellowship and relationship between man and God. And he does it through the blood of his cross. Resurrection vindicates his supremacy. And because he is supreme, we can be sure of his sufficiency. The redemptive work of Jesus is complete, total and sufficient, because he is complete and totally supreme. Because of who Jesus is and what he has done, we can live with confidence, confident assurance. When the Colossians believed, they were transformed from a kingdom of darkness to a kingdom of light. Simply put, they got a new story when they placed their faith in Jesus. It's not that they need new wisdom. They need to live into that story. Richard Cokin puts it this way. When you become a Christian, you get a story that goes like this. God has loved me so much that before the foundation of the world, he planned to save me. He created the world and directed history until the time was perfect for him to send his only son, whom he sacrificed on the cross, to die in my place, to take the punishment for all of my sin. He raised him from the dead, and later he formed me in my mother's womb and preserved my life until he brought someone into my life to explain to me what he's done for me in Christ on the cross. He gave me new life, and despite my faults and weaknesses, he is going to keep me going until I finally drop dead and wake up in the arms of Jesus, where he says to me, "Welcome home." As a believer, that's our story. Notice it's about God's goodness to us. It's about his supremacy over all things in our life. Have you embraced Christ? Have you realized that if you are apart from him, you are at odds with him? Jesus is supreme over all things. You cannot avoid or be indifferent to him. You either have hope in him, or your hope is in someone or something that cannot save you. Perhaps in his providence, this moment, this video, my voice, all of this has been providentially arranged for you to hear what your heart has longed to hear. That is, you can find rest and fullness, true satisfaction. It is found in no other place than Christ and Christ alone. If you are a believer, then are you appropriating his supremacy and his sufficiency? Or are you looking for new wisdom? Are you seeking to grow in the knowledge and the love of the one who redeemed you by the blood of his cross? Jesus Christ is supreme. He is sufficient to supply your needs. Amen. And will you join me as we affirm our faith? We'll be using the Apostles' Creed. And again, you should have those words printed in your home worship guide. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen.